Say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabit of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee.
At the end of the Babylonian exile, when God's people could finally return home to Israel, the prophet Isaiah recorded a prophecy, a utopian vision of the new kingdom of God. Isaiah described the hope and the safety of this new kingdom for God's weary people. So the reading today is a very visual passage, and I would suggest that you might close your eyes and maybe begin with seeing the world as it is today, with all of its wounds and fractures. With your mind's eye, consider the images that you usually might wish to avoid. And then, as I read the text, picture this new utopian world as Isaiah describes it. Let your imagination paint this new creation. So, listen for God's word to you from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years old will be considered a youth, and the one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. On Monday night, the Friends of Democracy group hosted a candlelight vigil at Coiner Park to offer support to our local immigrant community, which was traumatized by the ICE raids last week. And many of you were there, and I know many more of you were there in spirit. If you've seen the stories on the news or in the papers, then you know that there were reporters there as well. At one point, I was talking to a retired Methodist clergy couple who came from Eugene to support the immigrants in Cottage Grove. A reporter from the Eugene Weekly found us, and after talking to us for a bit, he asked me, "What kind of hope do you have to offer immigrants who are so afraid right now?" I had to stop and take a breath. It's a huge question, and it's sort of presumptuous to assume that a privileged white woman, a natural-born citizen of this country, would have hope to offer to people whose situation is so different than my own and so dire. At the same time, I know why he was asking this of me, because it's also true that as a Christian, and a minister of word and sacrament, I am in the hope business. This is a central piece of Christian theology, after all. All of this was flying through my head as the nice reporter was standing there with pencil to paper, waiting to hear what I had to say. And I wish I could say that I had some smooth and beautiful response, but in that moment, all the scripture I've memorized, all the verses I know and love, flew out of my brain. So I stumbled through and I offered some words that I truly believe, but I also know were inadequate to the moment. I said something about God's love for the stranger, the immigrant, the refugee, and our call to do the same, and it sounds much better here and now than it did there and then. Of course, I woke up the next morning full of regrets. I should have said this or this or this. But there aren't a lot of do-overs when it comes to speaking with reporters. What there is, though, is the gift of the Holy Spirit through the Revised Common Lectionary. We talk a lot about the lectionary in worship, and sometimes it's good to explain it in a little more detail. The lectionary is a 3-year cycle of biblical readings that Catholics and most mainline Protestant churches use to preach our way through the Bible over the course of 3 years. It's published, and there are many, many resources to help in preaching and teaching the lectionary. Now, not every biblical text is in there because not all readings are suitable for preaching, but the lectionary covers most of the Bible. And every Sunday, there's a reading from the Psalms, the Hebrew Bible, the Gospels, and the other books of the New Testament. So every Sunday, there are at least 4 readings from which to choose. If you are mathematically inclined and you think about probabilities, the odds of hitting a text that speaks to the reporter's question, what kind of hope do you have to offer immigrants who are so afraid right now? The probabilities for the Sunday after he asked his question are rather slim. But then, in our calculations, we should probably also account for the business of Scripture, which is, of course, hope. So by some weird twist of the Holy Spirit, when I was worship planning 3 months ago, I chose this lectionary text from Isaiah 65, a text that is full of hope for people who knew suffering very well. The book of Isaiah is a long one, long in length and long in the span of time that it covers. The prophet Isaiah wrote of the defeat of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians took many Jewish captives back with them to Assyria, and this began the exile. Isaiah also documented the southern kingdom's defeat by the Babylonians, who took many Jewish captives into exile. And finally, Isaiah captured the defeat of Babylon by the Persians, who ultimately released the captives from exile and allowed them to return home. 200 years of history of the people of God. And even though Isaiah does cover these things, Isaiah is not a history book or a political science text. It is a book of prophecy. It is a witness to the story of God's relationship with God's people through all the suffering and tragedy of this time up until the final joyful return home from exile. And that is where we meet God's people in this reading, on their way home. Isaiah reminded them that God traveled with them, writing, "I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days or an old person who does not live out a lifetime." Having lived with the news of bombed schools and hospitals in Ukraine and the terrible stories of starving mothers and their newborn infants in Gaza, Isaiah's prophecy is a dream. It is a beautiful dream, and a reminder that Isaiah's vision describes the world that God desires, that is assuredly not the world that we see on the news every night. This is the world for which we, the people of God, are called to work, to hope, and to pray. All week, I've had this song from the musical Hamilton running through my head. It's called One Last Time. The premise of the song is based on real events. After two terms in office, President George Washington planned to resign the presidency. His secretary, Alexander Hamilton, was shocked and attempted to persuade him not to do this. Because Washington was our first president, there were no term limits. He could have stayed in office forever if he pleased, and there were plenty of people who would have supported that. But he had spent 45 years serving his country, mostly in various wars, and he was tired. Washington was determined that the people should hear from him one last time, hence the song's title. And then he would say goodbye and fade into the background, allowing the nation to move on under new leadership. This song is based on George Washington's very real letter of resignation, which he published in newspapers so that the American people could read it. In the letter and in the song, Washington described his utopian vision for the nation's future. Everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. They will be safe in the nation we've made. I want to sit under my own vine and fig tree, a moment alone in the shade, at home in this nation we've made, one last time. That was President George Washington's vision for our nation and for himself. Everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Isaiah wrote, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well." Do you have a vision for our nation? What are your hopes and dreams for what life could be like in your idyllic world? The exile was a destructive disruption in Israel's history. It was outside of God's plan for God's people, and in his vision, Isaiah described God's plans for restoration and redemption, for healing, for beauty, for goodness. Perhaps these are the kinds of disruptive challenges that all humans face over the course of human life and history. My parents were born at the end of the Great Depression, and in that part of West Texas where my mother lived, it did not rain for 10 years. On her first birthday, December 7th, 1941, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. I'm sure your families have stories of these kinds of disruptions as well. Who are we to think that our generation or our nation can escape hardship, suffering, and sorrow? The testimony of Scripture makes clear that the hard-won resiliency of God's people, who never gave up and never quit, no matter how bad things got. As believers, as followers of Jesus, we dare to hope and believe that the God who loved and cared for God's people in that time and place is the same God who loves and cares for God's people in this time and place, all of God's people. We dare to hope that we can and will develop the same resiliency that the matriarchs and patriarchs, our mothers and fathers in the faith, had. Isaiah goes on to make this promise on God's behalf. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Listen to that again. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. God's presence is the most consistent promise that God makes to us in Scripture. God's presence is the biggest promise that God makes to us in Scripture. And really, God's presence is the only promise that God makes to us in Scripture. So if the reporter from the Eugene Weekly were to ask me again, what kind of hope do you have to offer immigrants who are so afraid right now? This is what I would say. God is with you, and we are with you. It is not magic. It is not a quick fix, and it is no get-out-of-jail-free card, no matter how much I wish it were all of those things. It is simple, and it is true. God is with you, and we are with you. In every way that we can be with you, we are with you. May you know and experience that truth as well. Amen.
Oh, Jesus.